Well, it's November the 11th. That's the day on the calendar that I'm up to speak. Looking forward to today. If you are a guest, we welcome you. We believe that it's by God's grace that all of us are here. I say this probably every time I start. It's good to see our church secretary here, Tiffany, as she came in this morning. And by the grace of God, she's with us as well. And so it's good to see you, and Ed, good to have you in our service. To all our veterans that are here today, we thank you for your service to our country as well. As I told our class last Sunday, we celebrate every day that Christ died for our sins and that he rose from the dead and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And, you know, each Sunday we collectively get to come together as believers known as Fairway Baptist Church to celebrate God's gift of salvation through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm Randy Sullinger. I'm an elder here and I serve with other elders, Scott and Thomas. We share each week, we continue to search for the man that God is preparing to lead as the lead teaching elder here at Fairway. But as you know, God has blessed this church with gifted men like David and Jeremy and Mark, who has come alongside us and has been faithful to proclaim the word of God and exalt the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I again believe that it's by God's grace that they are here. He is building his church for his glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, the last time I preached was in Romans chapter 12, and we covered two verses. My dad said, "Thank goodness, son, well, you didn't have three verses to cover." He's not doing well. And he's not here today. So I'm going to cover about five verses. So y'all see him and you tell him that we're going to cover more verses than I did the first time. You'll turn to Romans chapter 12. I want to remind you while you're turning that this letter from Paul to the church at Rome is the most systematic statement of the Christian faith in the Bible. The theme, the doctrine of salvation, the good news of the gospel. You begin to see that the theme of the letter focuses on the doctrine of salvation with its good news of the gospel. And the key text would be when Paul would say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And remember that the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is salvation. And as I told you last time, several years ago, Cindy and Steve and I attended a worship service in Arlington where I heard a man named Chip Ingram share a profile or a picture of what it looks like to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ that was based on Romans 12. And it really has stuck with me through all these years, and that's why I kind of come back to this, because I want to share it with you. It's been and we looked at those aspects of being surrendered to God and being separate from the world, which we preached on last time in verses 1 and 2. This morning we're going to look at the theme of sober in self-assessment. And that will be verses 3 through 8. And then if God continues and allows us to share with you next time where we're talking about serving in love and supernaturally responding to evil with good would be the last portion of Romans chapter 12. And you see, when Scott was sharing out of Romans chapter 6, I was thinking of Romans chapter 12, but Romans chapter 12 builds on what has already been, Paul has shared through the first 11 chapters, in which it is talks about salvation being born out of God's grace, and it's not about religion or it's not about rules, and how God, as we are saved, begins to work a supernatural work in sanctification, and that was shared several weeks ago. If you were with us last Sunday night, you heard the testimonies of five men whom God is leading to become deacons, and two men who God is leading to become elders to serve this body of believers. And as we heard these men's testimonies, I thought back to my own salvation. I don't know if you did or not, but I sat there and a song came to my mind. That song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. And you see, we all come to that place in our lives where we see that we've chosen to go in our own ways. We've chosen to seek our own righteousness and not in our ways, but not God's way. And there came a point in my life, just like there comes a point in your life, that you came to turn from your own will and you turned to God's will. That's called repentance, isn't it? And you see sin for what it is, and you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and God comes and does this supernatural work within you in regeneration, places His Holy Spirit to live within you, to enable you, to teach you and me, and we thank Him for that. As we read the first few verses, I'm going to start with verse 1 out of chapter 12. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry. Let us do it in ministering. If he teaches, in teaching. If he exhorts, in exhortation. If he gives, with liberality. If he leads, with diligence. And shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so beginning in, as a quick review of last time, in chapter 12, verse 1, we see that Paul is urging the brethren, the believers, in view of God's mercy, what God has done and what God has brought you from and brought you into, that you are to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, offering all that you are and all that you have. You present yourself to God, completely devoted to God. You're to walk as in living devotion to God. And the motivation for doing that is what? In view of God's mercy. And because the reason to do that is when you and I offer our bodies as living sacrifices, it is an act of worship and it is holy and it is pleasing to God. For those in Christ, For you and me, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. And so we saw that as a sacrifice, which is utterly devoted to God, you would say that all that I am and all that I have belongs to you. The first step is experiencing God's salvation. And the second step is surrendering your life to God. And today we're going to look at, as we surrender to God, we begin to serve with our giftedness that God has given to you and to me. Then it talks about being separate from the world. And that, we saw a negative command, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. It says stop allowing yourself to be molded by the influences and pressures of the world system. And it also talks about a positive command, allowing God to completely change us from the inside out, beginning with our inward thinking and our outward behavior, by allowing the Holy Spirit to take and renew and bring that process about. We call that transformation. And that is by renewing the mind, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we said that renewing is a continual focus. It occurs in the mind, and it is a supernatural work of the Spirit. So renewing your mind happens by what? Hearing the Word of God. By reading God's Word, by studying God's Word, by meditating on God's Word, and by memorizing God's Word. And the purpose of that transformation is there that you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That good we talked about was winsome, attractive, beautiful, richly satisfying. God wants to bring those into our lives. It pleases, is acceptable and well-pleasing to God, and it's perfect according to God's design, His fullest potential for His purpose for your life. So, as we look back at the first two verses, we began to look at today's topic of being sober in self-assessment. We spend most of our lives asking and answering three basic questions. Who am I? That question deals with our identity. Where do I belong? That question deals with our security. What am I supposed to do? That question deals with our significance. And we'll find in verses 3 through 8, God's answers to these questions. Who am I? We began to look in verse 3 there. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So the main point of verse 3 is you and I have to begin to think rightly about ourselves. What does God's Word say? How do you think rightly about yourself? You realize that we're in Christ. As we sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. You being in Christ, Ephesians would say that you are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece. You're His poem. You are created in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. Wow. You and I, no matter your past hurts, no matter those deep insecurities, you are God's masterpiece. You see, God doesn't see me through my past, but He sees me through Jesus. Let that sink in. You begin to have to be honest as you look and you say,
God, teach me the truth about who you are so that I know the truth about who I am. And when I know the truth about who God is and I know the truth about who I am, I know the truth about who you are. And so being honest in this self-assessment, you and I are to avoid both arrogance and false humility. You see, where Paul writes, "For I say," that's that transition which looks back at the dedication spoken in verses 1 and 2. That, as you go back and begin to what? Surrender to God. You begin to become separate from the world. That begins to produce in you and me the proper attitude. You and I are not to think too highly or too lowly of ourselves, because we know that everything that we have and everything we are is by God's grace. Think Paul knew that? Think Paul knew God's divine, undeserved favor that called him to be an apostle and gave him spiritual authority was by God's grace? He was a rascal, wasn't he? He was out trying to destroy the things of God. And he met God through Jesus Christ. And it changed him. And it changes us as well. I always say, don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. That's a good rule to live by, isn't it? To everyone among you, he's going to say, that doesn't let any one of us off the hook. To everyone here, he would say, to everyone that professed Christ at the church in Rome, to you and me as professing Christians today, Paul is saying not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And in thinking soberly, that's going to mean that you and I begin to think rightly, that we began to think wisely, that we began to see and have a right mind. We don't think too high or we don't think too low. Peter talks about leadership in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He would tell us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we do that, David, he will exalt us in due time. You see, when we begin to look, when he says also not to think, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith, this is really not talking about saving faith, but rather faithful stewardship required as you and I use the gift that God has given us. God has gifted the church. Every believer receives the exact gift and resources he needs to fulfill the role in the body of Christ. You see, no gift should be sought after, since each person's gift is sovereignly given by God. And the overflow of a surrendered life, back in verse 1, the overflow of a surrendered life committed to God will result in meaningful service. So we get to verses 4 through 6, and we begin to see as the principles of where do I belong? 4 and 5 began to look at that. We are part, and let's read that again. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Where do you belong? We are part of Christ's body, the church. All of us need and have a need to belong. You cannot live the Christian life alone. I cannot live the Christian life alone. It's been a busy week, and yet it's been a neat week as we've been together with a lot of fellow believers here, and beginning Monday night and Tuesday night, Wednesday and Saturday, and all that's happened during this week. Let me tell you, God is doing a great work in this church, in the hearts and lives of His people. And it's a privilege to be a part of what God is doing here at Fairway Baptist Church, because He has put gifted people to come and to work and to serve and to be connected to the church, the body of Christ. You see, we not only need the Holy Spirit, we need one another. We talk about this body having many, many members in one body. And it begins to talk about this natural body that you have. And just as the natural body, God has given the body of Christ a unified diversity. All members do not have the same function, and every part of the body is essential to the function of the body. Every member of the body of Christ is essential to the function of the church. Go back, he said, every one of you, everyone among you. So he's talking to everyone, isn't he? You have a place. You belong to the body of Christ. That is your security. That is my security, in that we, being many, are one in Christ. In Christ means that we are united with Him. We've come by grace through faith and belief. That we've turned, we've repented. You heard that last week in the testimonies. We said, God, they would say, and I was going this way, and I turned and said, I don't want to go that way anymore. You see, when you're running after the world, you're just chasing the whirlwind. You see, I was once running after the world. And you know what got me? Is there was no love there. People were in it for them. They wanted basically eat, drink, and be merry. They didn't have a sense of tomorrow there's an accountability before a holy, righteous God. And God used that, and He placed people in my life, and He places people in your life to bring about encouraging us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the claims of Christ. And you have a choice. And I had a choice. And thank God there was people in San Marcos, Texas, just like there are people in Wichita Falls, Texas, that loved the Lord and that were there, that God put in my path to encourage me. Recognize your strength and weaknesses, as well as the strength and weaknesses of others. Ask yourself, what are my top strengths? How am I being used to serve God and others? So you do belong. You're part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ through Him. And then we say, well, who am I? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to do with my life? These young people, those that are going to college and wondering, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? I'm supposed to do this, that? Goes back to surrender to God, and He will what? He'll lead you in that process. I took to going into the field of accounting, and I wanted an office in Las Colinas. I thought that was, Boy, that would be impressive, wouldn't it? Having a practice in Las Colinas. And drove through there the other day. Not quite the desire anymore that I have. I was in public accounting, was doing audit at a nursing facility here in town, and the executive director called me one Saturday and said, would you come and talk to me about doing accounting work here on campus? And so after an all-night sleepover with the junior high boys, I was dead tired. And he said, can you be here at 2 o'clock? And I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. So I got in the car and went up there. And all the things that God did to work about that coming together. I got in there and I started, when I found out how stressful it was and how far behind they were and all the things that were happening, I started praying, God, get me out of here. Change my circumstances. Get me out of here. What have I done? Yet I had trusted God in praying through that. And kind of neat. Over a few years, my prayer changed from God, change my circumstances, but God changed me in my circumstances. And when I did that, God began to bring these people and these residents and their families into my life, and it had a tremendous impact and influence as God began to prove, to show that He was good. And His will is perfect. And that is exactly where I needed to be. And over 25 years, it's been a struggle from the accounting standpoint, but I wasn't there for the accounting. And it took me about 5 years to realize that. And yet God is good. And He brought about that. As I served in the church, what am I supposed to do with my life? I didn't know. I wanted to go the fleshly way, didn't I? God said, I have so much more better for you. And He worked that out. And He's still doing that. Do what God has created you to do in the church. You want to find significance in life? Do what God has created you to do. The church is not a club. The church is not an organization. But it is a spirit-filled body, isn't it? And so having then gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That word gift comes from the word charis, which means grace. So God has graced, gifted you and me, and He has bestowed His grace upon our lives, which is unmerited, undeserved. And your gift is sovereignly chosen by the Spirit, completely apart from your personal merit. I thought that was great. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. God has gifted you for a specific purpose. He calls you to be a channel by which the Spirit of God ministers to building up the church. He calls you as a channel for the common good. And He says, my gifts are for the church. My gifts are for you, not for me. Your gifts are for me, not for you. And as it comes together and God takes and does this wonderful thing to bring Him glory. There, 1 Corinthians says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that's what we've been saying here, for the instruction, the encouragement, the building up, the edification of the church. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So, what's the application? You have a gift Fairway needs. Use it. You have a gift. God has specifically and uniquely gifted you with a gift. Use it. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the grace of God. God has placed in you that supernatural ability to help build up the body of Christ. And since you, by God's grace, are here, you are here in order for God to build up this body to His glory. God, and Paul begins to give us examples of this gift. He gives 7 of those out of the 19 gifts listed in the New Testament. He begins to talk about prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. And so for the next few minutes, we want to look and unfold those gifts. And I want you to listen as we discuss these and see maybe how God inspires and has gifted you. It first talks about, if prophecy, let us prophesy. Prophecy is a gift used to speak God's word and His truth. The Greek word means speaking forth, teachers and proclaimers of God's truth. The Greek term propitie, which means to speak publicly, to speak before people, to get up and speak. And in the New Testament, the prophets there in ministering were foretelling. They were addressing the future, but most probably had the gift of foretelling, speaking God's truth into present situations. You see, in this sense of the word, prophecy simply identifies the skill of public proclamation of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians would say, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. I hope that as you come and as the Word of God is open, that God takes and brings comfort to you and exhorts you and edifies and speaks to your heart through the Holy Spirit in this place. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The goal of prophecy is that God is glorified. In speaking, they make the Word of God relevant to life. I hope you find that here as God's Word is open, that you can take and relate it to life. You see, confronting this dark world with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confront a society, to make the Word of God relevant, that's the gift of the prophet, the prophecy. It says, in proportion to our faith, or the faith, the whole body of revealed salvation truth. Preach the word. In 2 Timothy it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Jude's words would say, for once, for all, delivered to the saints' faith, the biblical faith. So if you have the gift of prophecy, stand and speak publicly. If you have the gift of ministry, let us use it in ministry or service. That's from the Greek diakonia, which gives us the word deacon. While every Christian is called to serve one another, deacons do so with a special grace. As I've shown you out of Acts 20, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Corinthians uses the word for helps as ministry. And so your gift is a practical help. Your gift is in serving. It has many dimensions to it. There's no limit to things needing to be done in ministry. This is a gift that all, I believe, can be involved in. You can make calls. You can write notes. You can carry food. You can go to the hospital. You can do all kinds of ministry and serving others. Remember one lady when my mom was sick, that she comes and she got tried to get to the house to bring her food, and she delivers her food and she leaves, and my mom says, I should be taking food to her, not her bringing food to me. That's a ministry. And I remember that. You see, it's the little things in life that make such an impact. A gift, a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. You've done it unto Him, the Bible says. Then we get to teaching. He who teaches in teaching. This gift has the ability to interpret, clarify, systematize, and explain God's Word clearly. Glad for the teachers that God has blessed us with. That talks about in Acts a man named Apollos. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit and spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And so teachers, as you pour into your class here each Sunday, God's enabled you to share and to instruct and to teach. And He does it in such a way that all these things that you're sharing, you're committing to other faithful believers that they may be able to teach also. Teaching is explaining God's truth. And the basic, and you've heard this from the pulpit before, the basic difference between the deacon and the elder is the ability to teach. And yet, that's not exclusive, because we have many mature, qualified laymen who also have this gift. So we're thankful for that. As we look for a pastor, elder, overseer that it talks about in 1 Timothy, we look for a man that is able to lead, who's able to preach, who's able to teach, who's able to help the spiritually weak, who cares for the church. And that really the difference between preaching or prophecy is not in content, but in the unique skill for public proclamation. It also says in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. This gift will enable a believer to effectively call others to obey and follow God's truth. Translated an encourager, or you an encourager. People with these gifts are moved to come alongside those who are hurting, who are weak, and who are discouraged. Talked about in Acts, Judas and Silas coming and exhorting and strengthening the brethren with many words. You see, your words can build up or they can tear down. And to be an encourager would come and to those who are weak and hurting and discouraged. You see, positively, it would talk about in 2 Corinthians. Yes, that's my notice to quit, huh? All right, somebody's really perturbed. They got the thing going off there, so it's probably my dad. Oh, goodness. But the gift of exhortation. We said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. What does that say? What's that saying? It says that as we encourage and we comfort and we strengthen struggling believers, we strengthen it from probably our past hurts, our past disappointments, where God has come alongside us and strengthened us and comforted us. And so you go and you share what God has done in you and for you in a way that you struggled, in a way that they would be struggling as well. It also says that we would also encourage in a way that would admonish and correct those who are continually, habitually in sin. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, again out of 2 Timothy. Then it gets to the one of my favorites. He who gives with liberality. This denotes the sacrificial sharing and giving of one's resources and self to meet the needs of others. People with this gift to give do so willingly and sacrificially. It says in 2 Corinthians, so let each one, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a heart that is enthusiastically thrilled with the pleasure of giving. You see, I told our class, one of these days I'm going to preach on finances and giving. And the thing I will say is, God doesn't want your money, He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Guess what happens when you give Him your heart? Your money flows that way as well, doesn't it? Isn't that how that works? You see that God has given you gifts and talents and abilities and resources, and all of it comes from Him, and you don't own anything. He owns it all. And you and I are just the benefactors. I deal with a lot of people who think that that is life. That's it. Look at my bank account. Look at my 401k. Look at my savings. And yet, their lives don't reflect a heart that's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday that is not what gets them there, is it? Simplicity, single-mindedness, and open-hearted generosity. You are to give with a proper attitude. You don't do it for thanks. You don't do it for personal recognition. You do it for God's glory. You say, God, I thank You for what You've given me, and I willingly and lovingly and enthusiastically give back to You. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freewheeling, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. One of the neatest things is one morning we were back in the teller's area, and this little young man came, took his coins, and he gave it. I didn't get to put this in the plate, and he gave it to us. You know, that just blew me away. It just blew me away that he took what he had and was willing to give that to the Lord. Another time we get a note. This is all I have. I'm giving it
took some faith, didn't it?
You see, we have people here on fixed incomes that give sacrificially, that give out of their need to God and His work. We don't take that lightly. We praise God for their commitment and their love for the Lord. And then there's many here that give out of abundance. And we thank God for them and their love for the Lord and their willingness to give. He who leads, let him lead with diligence. Literally, let him lead standing before. Paul calls this gift administrations, a word which means to guide and is used of the person who steers a ship. Church leaders must exercise this gift, but it is not limited to them. Talks about he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He who shows mercy with children. This gift is the Spirit-giving ability to extend love and compassion towards suffering members of the body of Christ. It is reaching out to the outcast, those whom others ignore. I used to be one of those people that people would ignore all the time. And people would reach out to me, and it meant a lot. One who actively shows sympathy and sensitivity to those in suffering and sorrow, and who has both the willingness and resources to lessen their affliction. This gift frequently accompanies the gift of exhortation. So I get a call. I see a young man that I work with and have for years. His mother-in-law was placed in hospice yesterday. And so I had been praying and told him and Robin that we were praying for them. And I got up this morning before I came to church, and I went by to check on the family. But the family wasn't there. Only Donna was there. And so we had the most wonderful time of talking and encouraging. I told her, when she gets to heaven, tell Mom we're okay. And I wonder what I was going to say. And I begin to say, well, we're to be cheerful. Well, that's hard to be cheerful. The bedside and hospice. What does that mean? It's an attitude which is crucial to ensure that the gift of mercy becomes a genuine help. So what did I do? I focused on God and His attributes. We began to share about Christ and His salvation. And I said, God, I trust that Your Holy Spirit will take and use and comfort and bring peace and comfort and assurance. Now remember, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. You see, this whole body one day gives way, but this soul and spirit is eternal. It lives forever. We'll live in the presence of God as she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and placed her faith there. Heard a story about a young college student. And the story goes that this young man decides he's going to go to church. And the church is close to the university, so he walks, goes in the little church, and the church is packed. There is no place to sit. And the guy's got a kind of a holy t-shirt on. He's got his sandals and his shorts. And he's kind of out of place. And so he looks around, and everybody in the church is watching. He looks around and he walks down the aisle and he comes and he sits on the floor. And shortly thereafter, an old deacon that's sitting in the back in his three-piece suit gets up and he walks down and he comes down and he sits right beside him. And the congregation is just wowed. So it's time for the preacher to get up. The preacher gets up and he stands up. And he says, "What you will hear from me, you will soon forget. But what you have just seen, you will never forget. Go and serve." What is your service? Are you using your gift? Have you first given all that you are and all that you have to the Lord as a living sacrifice? Are you surrendered to God? Are you separate from the world? Are you sober in the way that you look and who you are? Or do you serve in love, and do you supernaturally respond to evil? When you do, you will find a unique identity, security, and significance in what God has divinely designed you to be. This week we may get snowflakes. Right? Woo! It's going to get cold. I want you to remember, once you see a snowflake, that you're a spiritual snowflake. I thought that was great. You're a spiritual snowflake. There are no two snowflakes alike, are they? And God has made you uniquely and given you divinely gifts from above. Fairway needs you to use your gifts. I thank God for the many that have stepped up and that are working and that are serving and that are loving and that are caring in this body of believers. And I look forward to the day that this place is packed with people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and use the resources and the gifts that He has given to continue to exalt His name in a way that brings honor and glory to the Father. I was reminded I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by a brother this morning, when I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get up and what in the world am I going to say? It's been about 50 minutes and I've said enough. So I invite the worship team to come. I want you to remember that the Christian life is not to pursue the good life, but to pursue the God life. That we and you and I have the Spirit of God that lives within us. That we need one another. We need the community of believers as we help and live this life in a way that loves and supports and prays and corrects and shows by example what it means to be authentic in this Christian walk. Do we fall? Sure. Do we sin? Sure. We confess. God forgives. Your life is a journey. My life is a journey. Allow God to use you this day, this week, and for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for a God that doesn't give up, that pursues and that saves. When we turn and we say, God, not my will, but your will, I trust your best for my life. And so as we go through this journey and we don't understand and we don't say we understand all things, but we trust you. And we ask that you bring comfort and peace and joy and all that you desire for our lives as we surrender to you and as we walk to you and away from the world. We'd say if you have a decision to make, we'll be here to pray with you. So if you would stand.